Got me too quick. I can't get my head clear. Hallelujah. It's a marvelous thing to know that this is not your home.
Amen.
Old song says, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue.
Yes.
The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Amen.
We're still in Amos chapter number 3, verse number 3. There we found that there's no way that two can walk together except they be agreed. Just a very simple statement. Can two walk together except they be agreed? With a question mark after it. Is it possible? Oh, you may take a step or two, but when that knot comes up on the log, you're not going to be happy anymore with your partner. And God is not saying that He will agree with us, but that we must agree with Him. We must agree with Him. We talked about being ruined. We must agree with Him that we are a ruined people. No hope, no help, no heaven, except God find us alongside the road. Hallelujah. Being ruined, we need to be regenerated. God must open our ears, our eyes, and soften our heart. So we can hear and see and feel the things of God. Then we talked about repentance, if you remember. What a need, both in our lives and in the lives of the ungodly. We often think that only the ungodly are to repent, but that's not so. As God's little children, we need to repent time and time again. I find myself having to repent quite often. How many times have you had to repent? Then on last week, we talked about redemption. If I'm ruined, I have to be redeemed. There's no other way. If God doesn't redeem me, I'll go to hell in spite of all.
Amen.
No mama's prayer is going to get you into heaven. Only the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So we continue tonight in the thought of redemption. I must be redeemed. Redemption is very vivid in the little book of Ruth. There are three things that must be in vogue if redemption is to take place. The first one is the Redeemer has to be a near kinsman. Now think about what I'm saying. If you remember when Boaz went to announce that he was going to redeem Ruth and buy the field of Naomi, there was someone nearer of kin than he was. So he had to go to that fellow first and give him the opportunity. And that man said, I'll do it. I'll do it. But then he said, when you buy the field from Naomi, you're going to have to realize that Ruth comes with it. And Ruth is a Gentile. She's a Moabitess.
Yes,
and therefore, he would not mar his inheritance, he said. And Boaz then becomes the kinsman redeemer.
Yes.
Now look at what happened there. One man was not willing to mar his inheritance. The other was willing to do so. So not only must he be near of kin, he must also be willing to redeem. And then thirdly, he must be able to redeem. If he doesn't have the wherewithal to do so, then he could not be the Redeemer. Now, I just gave you a caption of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth, became flesh, like you and I, in order that he would be kin. You get the picture?
Yes, sir.
And he is our near kinsman.
Yes.
Therefore, he can redeem.
Amen.
Not only is he near kinsman, but he has the wherewithal. He shed his blood to pay for our redemption.
Amen.
And not only did he pay for it, he was willing to do so.
Right.
He went to the cross willing.
Amen.
No resistance. He was willing to lay down his life for his people.
Amen.
And thus redeemed us. Thank God for redemption. What a marvelous thing. What a completely marvelous thing. In order for redemption to take place, there must be a reconciling of the glory of God and the justice of God. Let me just deal with this glory for just a moment. How can God in his glory redeem unworthy sinners? Jesus Christ left the throne of glory, came to a world in poverty. He gave up all of what he had in heaven and put on the rags of a pauper. Not only did he do that, but he was willing and took the abuse of mankind. He took the smiting of mankind, the accusations, false accusations of mankind, and especially religious people. They despised him. And they continually said things that weren't true about him. And yet he was willing to pay the price for our sins. It is absolutely imperative that we as believers learn a few things about this thing called redemption. Now, why and how can you take the glory of God and reconcile it to the redemption of mankind? How can it be so? What has to happen for these two to be reconciled, to come together? The fact is that so often we think of God's glory as just a bright light. But God's glory is perfection. And the greater the perfection, the brighter the light.
Amen.
So here we have perfection upon perfection. Glory upon glory. And that somehow has to be reconciled with this thought of redemption.
Yes.
How do we answer the question? Simply put, the eternal light came to this world, a world of darkness, and thusly paid the price of redemption for mankind. Glory stooped and became the sacrifice. Now, he didn't give up his glory. He just laid it aside for a while.
Amen.
Like taking a robe and laying it aside. You're going to come back and get it in a while. And that's exactly what our Lord done.
Amen.
The glory, the perfection of Christ never changed. From the time he left the Father till the time he went back to the Father, his glory never changed. He put on a robe of mankind, a robe of flesh. And having taken that robe of flesh, now pays the price for man in that flesh. He is the perfect Lamb of God.
Amen.
What does it take to redeem mankind? It takes perfection.
Yes, sir.
Nothing short of perfection would do. Had something short of perfection been possible, then an angel could have died. Then one of us could have died. Maybe the sacrifices would have been okay, but not so. God demanded perfection. And only through perfection could man be redeemed. Thusly, Jesus came. And the answer becomes simple. Perfection is laid aside in glory. And that glory came down and paid the price for our sins. Not only is that so, but there's a reconciliation of law and justice that must take place. Think about that. Law, justice, and mercy. Now, how does law and justice come in contact with mercy without a fight? You see, law has no place for mercy. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There is no place for mercy in the law. The law demands. And if we don't meet the demands, the law judges. And the judgment of the law, the curse of the law, is death.
Yes. Amen.
How then can these things be brought together? For man has violated God's law. Man, in reality, is a filthy sinner.
Amen.
Cursed of the law. Without hope. Without help. Mercy now is introduced. And when mercy is introduced, mercy comes in on a higher plane than the law. Aren't you glad of that?
Yes,
mercy comes in on a higher plane, not to destroy the law, but to show itself greater than the law. Now, there's many arguments about that. But when mercy comes, it comes in on that higher plane, and now law must bend to mercy. And when law bends to mercy, now the reconciliation comes, and the sinner,
yes,
by the mercy and the grace of God, is redeemed from his sin. One of the most simple ways I have found through the years to illustrate that, when I was in college, the teacher went to the board and said, "Now, you know that there are three kingdoms." She said, "There is the mineral kingdom, which is the lowest. There is the vegetable kingdom, which is one above. And then the animal kingdom in which we reside." And then she went on to say, "Nothing can come from the mineral kingdom except one of the kingdoms above reached down to get it." Now you get a hold of what I'm saying to you. Just a simple little old lesson. But it got beyond simple in just a minute. So then, in order for the mineral kingdom to move up into the vegetable kingdom or the animal kingdom, one of those two must reach down and get it. There is no way that the mineral kingdom has any power to move upward. It must be brought from upward. Up here, you understand? then there's no way for the vegetable kingdom to get into the animal kingdom except the animal kingdom reach down and get it from the vegetable kingdom. Can't you see the old cow out there grazing? She grazes the green grass. The grass is green because the minerals have been picked up by the roots of the grass and turned the grass green. And now the cow is eating the green grass and taking that of the vegetable kingdom up into the animal kingdom. You and I go out into the garden and we pick our beans and our tomatoes, and some of you don't have any better sense, so you planted cucumbers and watermelon. But the only way that can get into the animal kingdom is that we go out, harvest it, cook it, or eat it raw, whatever you do, and now it's in the animal kingdom. Well, right about there, I said, wait a minute! I mean, everything stood still. I said, there's another one. And she looked about as puzzled. Well, I won't say what I started to say, but she looked puzzled. And I said, the spiritual kingdom. And there's no way you can get into the spiritual kingdom except that spiritual kingdom reach down and pick you up and bring you into that spiritual kingdom. Now let me tell you something. If you don't think that'll tire religion out of its frame, but that's a known fact. I mean, it's just something that God put together and He fixed it that way, and it happens that way every time.
Hallelujah.
It's only by the power of the one above that the one below is capable of coming upward.
Yes.
The only way on God's earth and in heaven that we can ever be born again is that Jesus Christ come down where we are, pick us up. Are you hearing me? And set us down in another kingdom. If you're a spiritual being tonight, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're that way for one simple reason, because the Holy Ghost picked you up and brought you into the spiritual kingdom. Hallelujah. What a perfect little thought. I mean, anyone can understand that. Huh? There's a Methodist preacher sitting beside me. He even understood that. He started patting me on the shoulder. I thought he was going to shout, but that took him plumb out of his frame, I'm sure. So the reconciliation of mercy. Mercy is it reaches down and brings us upward. The cross makes law and justice approve mercy. At the cross, law and justice had to stoop to mercy. Thirdly, there's a reconciliation of love and the sin of the sinner. Now think with me. I want you to pick this up. Love the sinner. Hate the sin. God cannot tolerate sin. He hates it. The height of God's hatred for sin is shown at Calvary when He slew His own Son. That's hating sin, isn't it? But the height of love is shown at Calvary when He died for our sins.
Amen.
Why? One more time. Why would he do what he's done? Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Jesus laid down his life for us. What in this world could ever demonstrate love more so than Christ dying for us? And what could ever illustrate the hatred God has for sin than the slaying of his own darling son? I can imagine in the Old Testament economy, the family has a lamb, and they've all grown very fond of that lamb. Now, let me tell you something. If you can grow fond of anything, you can grow fond of a lamb. And the family's grown fond of the lamb. And one day Daddy comes in and says, we've got to go to the temple tomorrow. I've got to go sacrifice. I'm going to have to take the lamb. Well, the family loves that lamb. The children are crying. Mama's upset. Daddy's upset that he has to do it. But the lamb has to die. Amen. And so he takes the lamb, beloved of the family, and offers that lamb as the price for his sin. The blood is taken and put on the altar. The lamb's flayed and placed on the altar to burn or to cook for the priestly family. And as the man walks away from the temple and the smoke is rising from that altar, his family's with him. They see the smoke. That man says to his family, our sin is forgiven. And the sign of our sins being forgiven is the smoke that's rising from that altar. That lamb traversed from judgment to mercy. When Jesus died on Calvary, his love for the sinner and his hatred for sin cost him his life. Just as that little lamb died, our heavenly lamb died. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist knew more than you ever thought he knew, didn't you? Huh? When he pointed his finger at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. How can God love the sinner and hate the sin? Because love transcends all of the wickedness and all of the sin of mankind. And it's the sinner that's dealt with in the New Testament. Let me give you this. I'll finish shortly. In the Old Testament economy, the sinner is dealt with in the sacrifice. But in the New Testament economy, It is, I'm sorry, the sin is dealt with in the Old Testament. The sinner is dealt with in the New Testament. See, the sin was put away for a period of time in the Old Testament economy. But in the New Testament economy, God deals with me and with you. Not the sin, the sinner. And He saves the sinner.
Yes, sir.
How about that? Saves the sinner. In the Old Testament economy, they're never, never completely saved. It's always on the installment plan. Here's another sacrifice. Here's another sacrifice. And sin is brought back before them every year. On the Day of Atonement, sin for the people must be made again. Sin for the priest, the sacrifice must be made again. But in the New Testament economy, our Lord deals with us and He saves the sinner. Now, you see, the whole thing changes. Where once the sin would come back to mind, now the sin will be remembered no more. Now the sinner is free.
Yes.
Now the sinner's conscience is clear. Now his sin book in glory has all the sin wiped away. Now it's eternal. Where once it was for a short while, now it's eternal.
Amen.
Why? Because God's love is to the sinner, hating the sin, loving the sinner.
Amen.
I'm glad to know God loves me.
Amen.
I'm so glad to know that God loves me. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child. And forever, I am. Can we remember this? Redemption is one of the sweetest words you'll ever hear. Now, it won't mean anything till you know what it is. But when you know what it is, it'll be a sweet word to your ears.
Amen.
Redeemed. Redeemed. Redeemed.